Welcome back to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. We are talking about the New Covenant, and one of the things that I wanted to spend a few minutes on here, something that Jeff, you and I had talked about in the past, and when Jesus, the Messiah, held up the bread and held up the cup and said, "This is the blood of the New Covenant," would you say, Jeff, that that's when the New Covenant was instituted?
Yeah, we can read in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians 11 and all these places they talk about that, where he takes the cup, he rises the cup, and he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins." So when he lifted that cup and said, you know, "This is a symbol of my sacrifice that's upcoming." So I would say that right at that time, even though he didn't die till the next day, I would say that that is when he instituted that prophecy, or that when he fulfilled that prophecy that was back in Jeremiah, that says that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And he says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed." So, you know, he hadn't physically shed it yet, but this is when he's bringing it to fulfillment, right then and there.
Yeah.
Obviously, if it hadn't, you know, progressed and he hadn't physically died, then it would have been moot. But we know what happened.
Right. Exactly. And then, you know, when we read Jeremiah earlier, and then again also in Hebrews 8 there, where quotes Jeremiah, it talks about those last couple verses that I had read are talking about where everyone knows me, and there's you know, no need to tell your neighbor, everybody knows me, kind of a thing. And do you think that though the Messiah instituted at that time, that there are still elements of the new covenant that we don't see yet?
Oh, yeah. Well, absolutely. He instituted the new covenant. We entered into the new covenant, but there are many things that Scripture talks about what's going to happen that has not happened yet. I mean, you know, many of the prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah, and I mean, there's, you know, it's not done yet, but we have entered into it, and we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we want to finish the race strong, and all those other beautiful scriptures, you know, we're in it, but it has not been completed yet.
Yeah, definitely. Well, very good. Good deal. Does anybody else have a comment on that idea of when the new covenant was instituted, and then even some of the elements that are we see very clearly, but I don't see them. We see them in Scripture clearly, but, like, you know, I don't really see them happening necessarily right now. Any other thoughts on any of those things?
I guess the thing in Jeremiah, he says that the essence of the covenant principles are going to be written on your heart. Now, we know that the covenant principles were probably, but prior to the time of Moses issuing them, the written covenant, that they had been issued because Abraham, there was a covenant, and it wasn't written down, but it was on his heart. Adam had a covenant. It wasn't written down. It was on his heart. So we find that though the covenant of the Father has been in existence. In Jeremiah, he says it's going to be written on your heart in the sense that it's going to be an item that's going to be an element of your life. And when we say new covenant, I call it a renewed covenant. It reminds the individuals of the covenant that had been in effect that made Abraham righteous, Adam righteous, and will make us right.
Well, you know, I'm glad you mentioned that, because that's definitely something we should talk about for a few minutes, is the idea of a renewed covenant and a new covenant, just the distinction there. But maybe before we do, I think there was somebody else that was going to say something at the same time there, so maybe I'm not
Hi,
sure
this
who
is
else.
Tom.
Hey, Tom.
I was going to jump in. The statement that the new covenant began at Passover with the disciples, I don't think that's actually correct according to the feast pattern, that on Passover, when Israel was redeemed and brought out of the captivity of slavery in Egypt, then they had to wait until they reached Mount Sinai, which was 40 days later. And that's actually, traditionally, that's the time that Pentecost, they say that Pentecost and Mount Sinai covenant agreement was ratified. And if you look at Messiah, when he shared the Passover a bread and wine with disciples, and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood, and the bread being symbolic of his body, shed for the forgiveness, or broken for their sins, and the blood shed for their forgiveness, that the disciples really didn't understand what he was doing. And even when he washed their feet, he's telling them, you know, I'm the master, but I'm like a servant. He's trying to explain things to them, but they didn't really even understand why he was going to die. They didn't believe it was going to happen. And then all those things happened, and they were in shock until after he was raised from the dead. So when they shared those symbols, they really didn't receive the Spirit. And when Messiah was raised from the dead and met with them the first time, he breathed on them and said, receive the Spirit. But still they had not yet received it. So he told them to wait until Pentecost, and then power would be poured out from on high to them. And then the gospel began, their preaching of the covenant.
Okay.
So it wasn't until Pentecost that I believe the covenant was ratified, the Spirit was poured out.
Okay.
But Messiah had to go through all those things that were prophetic of his death and resurrection and his glorification and the pouring out of his Spirit. Paul records that in Acts.
Right, okay. I think I follow you there.
Bill again. Could I,
hey, Bill.
If I could add to that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting that the believers in Messiah are referred to as a royal priesthood. And as we venture backward like we just did to Sinai, and at that time, you know, it was the firstborn that were saved in Egypt that were to be the priests, and the golden calf incident changed everything when it came to the priesthood. And so at the golden, and you can go back and read that if you'd like, it's a longer kind of a study, but the Levitical priesthood was instituted as a result of the firstborn and the golden calf incident, where they disqualified themselves from being the priests. So the Levitical priesthood was instituted. And the only reason I'm bringing that up is because there, as we see that Messiah's believers are referred to as a royal priesthood, well, there's a reason for that. And that is that going forward in this new covenant, as the covenant proceeds, it's these royal priests that are set ahead of the rest of the people. Obviously, the rest of Israel had to wander in the wilderness. You had to wander in the wilderness, and yet there was a select group that was called the priesthood that were to be given instruction, that were to teach, that were to be set apart for a holy purpose, and that was in the tabernacle. And so that kind of set a precedent for what I see is going on right now, in that under King Messiah, there's a priesthood that is called out of this world to be holy with Messiah now, ahead of the rest of the people, and that in this renewed covenant, those are the ones that see it first. Like Moses said to his brethren there at the golden calf, who will stand with me? And it was his brothers, the Levites, that did so. And I think Messiah says the same thing. Hey, who will stand with me? And so those that are called according to his purpose stand with him and become those priests. And so what do we see today? We see that royal priesthood are the ones that stand with him, and many, many other believers, even of, you know, of Israel or whoever they are, go after the golden calf. You know, you can see that golden calf in any way you want, but it's a replacement for God. It's a replacement even for Moses at the time. But the people now, this royal priesthood, are called ahead of the rest, and a lot of this world just doesn't see that covenant that they should enter into, but there will be a time, like Jeremiah 31 says, when you won't have to say to your neighbor, hey, know the law, because everyone will know it. But that's not the way it is today.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I'm familiar with the idea that, of course, he wanted everyone as priests, but it was like you said, like you quoted there in that section where the Levites are the ones that stood up, and so they kind of got that role, I guess, right?
That's the way it appears to me.
Yeah, and then so they took it where he wanted everybody, but not everybody stood up and did the, you know, took charge kind of thing. So they got it, but I like that parallel with now that he is calling his people. Who's gonna stand up and he's drawing us to himself and to his ways, I believe, for sure. Well, super. Well, you know, I'd love to get anybody's kind of most important key aspects of the new covenant, maybe the distinctions between the old covenant and the new covenant, or the why is it a renewed covenant? And I'm glad that was mentioned a couple times here, but I wanted to talk about that just for a moment, because, and I don't know if anybody wants to say why you would say renewed covenant.
Well, the reason why I called it a renewed covenant is the fact that the covenant that was established, and again, we can go all the way back to Abraham, the covenant requirements of the Father are pretty simple. He makes it very plain. He says he'd like you to walk in his statutes, that to live your life in accordance with the principles and precepts that he's provided for us in the Torah. He wants you to obey the commandments, that is, those things that those misfolds that he says for us to live by. And he says he wants us to do them, that is, to do those things that we know that he requires. And he will build, that are the basis for the covenant relationship with him. Is there a difference from what he required of Abraham? No. What he required of Adam? No. And what he requires of us? No. So I'm looking at it as being a renewed covenant in the fact that we have seen the covenant enacted and know that it wasn't acted in real life, because Yeshua came and he lived in accordance. He walked in accordance with the statutes. He obeyed the commandments. And he did those things the Father requires of him, including keep the feast and everything else. So if we live and use Yeshua as our example, then we will have fulfilled, or we will be fulfilling, our requirements, our portion of the covenant.
Okay. Well, you know, one of the other things that that I just thought I'd mention is this, the idea of the new moon. I know it's been explained that it's not a new moon every month. It's the same moon that goes around in its cycles, and that's the same word there for the new covenant. So I do believe, personally, I know there may be some that obviously see it differently, whatever, but I kind of tend to see it as a new covenant, but I absolutely see some renewed aspects of it. Like, you know, in other words, just all the stuff that we're talking about. So that's why it does, if it's a renewed covenant or a new covenant, in a sense, it doesn't matter. I think there's some new qualities or new, you know, he said it's not like the covenant I made. So it's not exactly the same covenant. There's some distinctions, some differences, but I do see absolutely a renewal element of it for sure, myself. And that's just my own thoughts there. But
can I have you do one more text here, Cole?
Sure.
I'd like you to do Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 14.
Okay. It says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
And now I want you to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, Paul. That's a great, great little thing to kind of finish this conversation with. And so, okay, did you say chapter 12?
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24.
Chapter 12, verse 24 says, To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Okay, so he's the mediator of the new covenant. And the point is that we have a new priesthood with the new covenant. and the priesthood is Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So anyway, I just wanted to point that out as the part of the new covenant was the new priesthood.
Yeah. Well, you know, and it's interesting. One of the things that I wanted to really talk about for a little bit and get your guys' thoughts on, and because I've heard it said that the new covenant, the difference is all about the book of Hebrews, where it talks about some of the things that we just read in that those verses that you had me read there in chapter 9, which is that the new covenant is founded. It's not founded on the blood of bulls and goats. It's not founded on some of those things, and that's the whole book of Hebrews is what I've heard, is that it shows how it was founded on his blood. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the temple. So it's those are kind of the differences. I know we've kind of hinted at all these things today, but those are the...
Well, and one little thing I'd like to break in here is that there is a temple in heaven, and the temple on earth was a copy of it. And the reason why Jesus couldn't go into the temple in heaven and get our sins forgiven was without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, therefore, he couldn't go into the temple up there to get our sins forgiven until he had done the ultimate sacrifice and died for our sins. He had to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. We just don't have to pay the second death.
Well, we have to wrap it up here, but... Hey, Jeff, I wanted to see if you had any last thoughts on all of this stuff as far as the New Covenant and anything else that you wanted to add.
Well, you know, we could probably talk about the New Covenant for days and days and weeks and months. I mean, there's so much to it. And I think the biggest part of it is prophecy, which we haven't gotten into too much. I mean, to look at the prophets of God who looked forward and explained what the New Covenant's going to look like. And there are some amazing, amazing mysteries revealed there. And I think that if we look into that at some point, Cole, we will get a better understanding of exactly what this new covenant looks like, what it's made up of, what people will be doing in the new covenant, what people are included in it. You know, a lot of questions, you know, within Christianity itself about, you know, the law, the old law, the new law, the law of faith versus the law of Moses. All these things are answered, actually, I believe, when you look at the prophets. The prophets give us a lot of insight into what exactly is going to be happening and how the Father is going to be worshiped during that time and what is pleasing to him and, you know, when the Son comes back the second time. And there's so many things. So, man, I just love to talk about this more. There's so many things we could cover.
I know.
And it's one of the most worthy things we could study together is this new covenant and what that means for us right now that we're in it, and what it means in the future, and how we can better spread the word to not only to people who aren't in it, not only to unbelievers or atheists or people of other religions or whatever, but even to our Jewish brothers, you know, the people who are Jews by birth or Jews by religion or whatever, but have not accepted the Messiah. You know, the faithful ones, anyway, they read the Old Testament. And they are familiar with all these prophecies, all these prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Zechariah. They don't read the New Testament. And so if we can speak the same language like the Apostle Paul did and these other folks, if they can, and the Messiah himself did, reason from their scriptures, the only ones they know of, and show these wonderful things, and then also show them that some of the things they've heard from other people that maybe be inaccurate, I believe there's an incredible harvest, an incredible awakening that could happen with people who follow Judaism today. I think that if their heart is ready and we can show them from the prophets what it really is going to look like instead of what maybe they've heard, I think it could be a magnificent thing. I would just love to talk about it more at some point.
Absolutely. No.
Oh, I like that too. Another thing too is that by looking at the prophecies that pointed to Christ's first coming and bringing them out, can understand the text better, trying to understand the prophecies of his second coming and the preparation needed for it.
Yeah.
Definitely next time we will pick it up right here with the new covenant and continue in this conversation with some of the prophecies and the prophets. To everyone that spoke, thank you for being a part of the call. For those listening, if you'd like to get more information and join us next time, you can get details of how to contact us and also hear some of our previous calls at truthrestoration.com. Again, that's truthrestoration.com. We'll see you next time. Have a great one.
You've been listening to the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. Thanks for listening. To join the conversation next week, visit our website at truthrestoration.com. Also, we would love to hear your feedback. Contact us at truthrestoration.com. Have a great day, and God bless you.